I'm beginning a series of messages this morning about being a church member. It's not specific necessarily to AMC. It could be preached in any church. Obviously, we'll make some specific applications perhaps to our congregation. But what I'm talking about is not what we call the official church membership, something we've had some questions raised about during this kind of time of conflict that we had for a while. But just as members of the body of Christ. What's it mean to be a member of the body of Christ and a member of a local congregation, to be part of a local congregation? So what's that mean? How do we function in a congregation or a church, which we call our church, the one that we're a part of? I'm jumping off for this series from a book called I'm a Church Member by Tom Rainier. Using some of his ideas. So what is a church member? When you think about membership, in most cases we emphasize, when we think about membership in other organizations, in most cases we emphasize the perks that we get from being a member, from membership. So if you become a member of the AARP, the American Association of Retired People, if you Google it, the first thing that comes up, or at least on my when I Googled it, the first thing that comes up is a list of member benefits. It's all about what are the perks of being a part of the AARP, being a member. You can buy insurance through the AARP. You can get discounts at different businesses. You get a magazine. You can get travel assistance. There's all kinds of perks to being a member. Membership means privileges. In many organizations, we're members for what we can get out of it. We become members based on how the organization will meet our needs and our desires. Luann and I used to be members of the USTA. That's the United States Tennis Association. We did that when we played in the USTA League. We wanted to play in the league. That was one of the perks. So we became members so we could play in the USTA League. Funny thing is, when we no longer wanted to play in the league, we no longer renewed our membership. It was all about the perk that we got out of being a member there. Hopefully, we don't treat church membership or being a part of the church the same way. We hope to avoid allowing church membership slipping into receiving, or receiving rather than giving, or being served rather than serving, of rights rather than responsibilities, of tithes and offerings are not membership fees entitling us to certain privileges. So it's not quite like other memberships that we have. So what's the Bible say about church membership? Have you read anything in the Bible about membership? Maybe. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about how they function as members of the body of Christ and as members of a local congregation. And so we're going to go there this morning to 1 Corinthians. So turn there in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to start. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to start at verse 12 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. So as Paul's writing to the Corinthian believers, to the Corinthian church, he starts here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, talking about spiritual gifts. And he talks about the fact that we all have spiritual gifts from the Spirit, and there is only one Spirit, and that we all receive our gifts from that Spirit. Now, this morning, as we kind of talk about church membership, I don't want us to just limit ourselves to spiritual gifts, but just thinking about all of the ways in which we function and serve and are a part of the church. And Paul points out here that we're all a little bit different. We all have something different to give and to add and to be a part. And so as he talks about that at the beginning of chapter 12 there, different kinds of tongues, still another has interpretation of tongues. He ends verse 11, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them each one to each one just as he determines. And so he's saying there's a unity, you're together here. And then in verse 12 is where we'll start reading. Because Paul gives an illustration, he says it's kind of like the human body. The church body is like the human body. He says the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And so he's saying that's the way it is with Christ's body. We're the body of Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those giving gifts of healing, having gifts of healing, those able to help others with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So Paul says, we're a body with many parts, each serving a necessary function, just as God has planned, he said, just as God plans it. No part can be considered unnecessary, nor can any part stand alone and provide all that's needed. God has planned each of us just the way he wants us. And so we're all necessary parts of the whole. That's what Paul's bringing out here. Each one in the church as a member is a necessary part of the whole. So Paul uses this great illustration of the human body. You know, when I meet a person, usually I take them kind of as a whole, right? I don't usually look at them part by part. Look at that thumb. Check out their pinky. What about the ear? I don't do that. They come as a whole. I see you as a whole person, not as a bunch of parts. That's what Paul's saying. We're a whole like that. We go together like that. We're not just a bunch of different parts that aren't interrelated and connected. Everything goes together. So some parts of the body, their function isn't absolutely clear. We all know the purpose of the eye in the body, right? Anybody have any questions about what the eye is used for? We all know you see with your eyes. That's the function. It clearly has an essential function for our bodies. What about the big toe? Not quite as obvious as the eye. After all, I have 8 other toes to go along with my 2 big toes. Maybe I could do without my big toe, right? Turns out the big toe is very important for balance. I read some technical information this week about the big toe, and I'm not going to try and repeat it all to you, but it's really important for balance. And the website that I was reading on was considering how when the big toe's not strong enough or it doesn't operate quite right, Some people are much more likely in sports to get a knee injury because the big toe's not working right. Who would have guessed that your big toe would be important for that? But if you happen to try running or even walking with an injured big toe, it's pretty important to balance. It's a key component. And by the way, if the big toe's in pain, like an ingrown toenail, we definitely know it, right? You know what's going on. How about the appendix? What about the appendix? We're still trying to figure that one out. What's the appendix do? I've been living without mine for a number of years now. I think I've been okay. But we're so convinced that God has designed the body with a particular purpose, with each part there for the reason that he wants, that we don't give up on trying to figure it out. Doctors and scientists keep working at, there's got to be a function for the appendix. What's it doing? What's it do? What are we missing when we don't have it? That's how certain we are that the body is designed with a function, and there's not really anything just put in there that's useless. That's what Paul says here about the body of Christ. He makes it clear that we're all necessary parts of the whole in the church. So what's your function? You're still trying to figure that out? Do you recognize that you're necessary in the body of Christ here at Alden Mennonite? That you have something that's needed here? Do you recognize that everyone else is necessary? That they have something that's needed in this body, something to give? We could carry the analogy further. You know, in our bodies, sometimes we remove diseased parts. We transplant parts. We repair parts. We make artificial parts for the body. I guess that just shows how important the body parts are. And it also means maybe there's some times when there's some changes that take place. And maybe sometimes there's a transplant within the body of Christ. Paul didn't take it that far. I don't think they did much of that transplanting and things like that in his day. But we could take the analogy that far. But in Corinthians 12:18, as we just read, Paul says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." So you're an essential here. We're all essential parts of the whole. He's combined the members of the body. We read verses 24 to 27. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. We're all essential parts of the whole. We're different and we work together. That's what Paul's saying. We're different and we work together. Sometimes that's difficult for us to recognize. That's why Paul is making this analogy to the Corinthians. They were having a hard time recognizing that. In terms of spiritual gifting, they were lifting one above another. One person was like, "What I've got to offer, that's really important. A lot more important than what you have to offer." Paul's saying we're all different and we work together. Don't take yourself or others for granted. Appreciate the differences. It was natural for me in this point here to use the word "but." We're all different, but we work together. Is that the natural way you might say it? We're all different, but we work together. I think it's pretty important that we use the word "and." We're all different and we work together. We tend to get irritated by differences. How silly would that be in the human body? That's what Paul points out here. He's kind of like, how silly would it be for the eye to say to the ear, "I don't need you"? That's what Paul is pointing out. Unlike membership in the AARP, where it is simply about me and what I can get out of it that suits me, membership in the church is like being part of a body with many different and essential parts all working together. As one part goes, so goes the body, is what Paul says. Paul continues in chapter 13 to address the Corinthians about how do we function in the body as members of the body of Christ. Now, most of you are probably familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. We often call it the love chapter. It's often read at weddings, used in marriage ceremonies, in relationship conferences. It's preached to explain agape love. And those are all great contexts for what Paul teaches here about how we interact in love. But Paul is presenting this teaching here while addressing a local body of Christ about how they function as members with their differences, their different giftings, with the different things that they have to offer. So imagine reading this scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, and really hearing it in the midst of a contentious congregational meeting that's going badly, or in the midst of a committee meeting where there's a lot of disagreement. Think of reading these verses in that context, because there was a lot going on in the Corinthian church. It wasn't going very well, and this is where Paul brings this in. So I'm going to begin at the beginning of chapter 13, and we're just going to read through verse 8. If I speak in the tongue, he says, and now, the very end of chapter 12, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If you want to continue the body analogy, the body has several central systems that work throughout the parts of the body. The circulation system takes blood to all the parts of the body. The nervous system takes messages to and from all of the parts of the body. We've got a system of chemicals in our body which stimulate us and get everything working together and doing the right thing within the body. The systems give life to, they regulate, they coordinate all of the different parts of the body. It's the same way with love. Love is the central way that we function as the body of Christ. It's that centralized system that runs through all of the parts and all of our functioning. Every part must exhibit it in order for the body to be healthy. So 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is paramount in all that we do. Anything done outside the scope of love, Paul says, is useless in the church, even in our lives. So Paul's definition of love is very practical, very hands-on. I've often gone over it. I think when I was younger, I knew a song, and I don't think I know it anymore, but went with these verses, and sometimes this would run through my head when I was struggling with somebody or something, and I would remember, oh, wait, this is what love's like. Practically speaking, this is what it looks like. And so I want to review those details and kind of think about them and think about how we interact with one another and where these come into play. So Paul says love is patient. Maybe it's not in a hurry. It's able to wait. Love is kind. It's not envious. Sure, easy for us to be envious sometimes, isn't it? If I find myself being envious, I always remember these verses. That's not love, Phil. to be envious. And then I have to talk to God about it because it's not easy to just get rid of that feeling of envy. And so you got to kind of look in your heart and let God work with you. But if I'm being envious, I know that's not love. It's not boastful and not proud. I think those two kind of go together maybe. When we get boastful, it has something to do with our pride, our thinking just about me. And maybe lifting myself up, seeing myself as better. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. Not easily angered. I can get angry pretty easy sometimes. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a really hard one, right? Love is not easy. It's hard to forget. It does not delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. Even if the truth doesn't suit what I would like, it rejoices in the truth. It trusts. Says something to me about how we have to give the others the benefit of the doubt, maybe. Because sometimes somebody does something that doesn't seem very trustworthy to us. And trust is something that has to be earned. And yet evidently love is always working at being able to trust. As well as being trustworthy, perhaps. But it's really working at my being able to trust you. That's a part of love. It hopes. It perseveres. Doesn't give up. And Paul says, love never fails. In other words, it always bears fruit. It always accomplishes its purpose. And sometimes that's hard for us to see too. It's hard for us to see that if I'll just hold to love, it will bear fruit. It'll accomplish its purpose. So sometimes we want to give up on loving. Paul says it never fails. All these principles of love are to be practiced by us as we function as members in the church. Even when others are not lovable or practicing these principles of love, we're to pray for and encourage other members, even when they do things that we don't like. We're to serve in the church, even when it seems we're the only one serving. That's what it means to be a member in the body of Christ. You know how to remain a member of the AARP? Or any other organization? Pay your dues. No more, no less. Just pay your dues and you remain a member. And you'll receive all the benefits. You don't have to do anything else, but stop paying and you lose your benefits. A biblical member of the church gives abundantly and serves without hesitation. It's not about payment of dues. There's not a prescribed amount of generosity or service. Imagine what would happen if you got up in the morning and your back said, I don't like the idea of getting up this morning. I don't want to get out of bed. I'm not going to do my part. Or perhaps some of you don't even need to imagine that. Perhaps you've experienced it. The back is still, Paul would say, an official part of the body. But it's not doing its function. It's not acting like a member of the body. So you can be an official member of the church without giving, without serving. But if you want to be a biblical member of the church, you'll give abundantly. You'll serve without hesitation according to the way God has designed and placed you in the church. The concept, and sometimes we talk about inactive church members, the concept of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. Paul says, we all have a function. We can't be inactive. We've got something to contribute, something essential. And so we remember what it says in Corinthians 12, 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. He puts us together. He gives us each different functions, different gifts. Biblical membership gives without qualification. Biblical membership views the tithes and offerings as joyous giving. There's no strings attached. Biblical church membership serves and ministers as a natural way of doing things. So many of you have served and given faithfully through the years, however long you've been here at this church. And God simply calls each one of us to function as He's called us. We're to value our part as well as the parts of all of those around us. And coursing through all of that, we are to do this with love for one another. That's what Paul says it is to be a member of a church, to be part of the body of Christ. And so I hope that we think about this, that as we talk further about membership, this is kind of the basis. We're each essential, we're each called to carry out our functions, and we do that in love. So I'd like to ask the worship team to come up as we kind of commit ourselves to being biblical church members, to being a part of the congregation here. Please stand and let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the writings of Paul, which have been preserved across thousands of years. And Lord, those words that you've preserved have meaning for us today. They speak right into our context as we are members of the body of Christ, each one of us, Lord. We each have a part to play. By your grace, you've given each of us gifts, spiritual gifts, natural gifts, things that we have to contribute. And Lord, we're not to allow those to lie dormant, but we're to generously use them in the body of Christ. Father, I ask that you would fill our hearts with appreciation for one another and for the different functions that each one carries out. I thank you for each one here, Lord, who has served and given faithfully in the time that they've been here in this congregation. And Lord, may we just continue to work in that way. Father, I thank you that you've shown us what love is like. And I thank you for the way that Paul kind of broke it down for us. May, Lord, that be sort of a sieve or a filter for us as we think about our relationships and how we relate to one another. Thank you. Lord, I thank you that you love us so fully. In Jesus' name.